Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Well, today we continue our series on the prophetic feasts of the Lord given in Leviticus 23. And we continue with delving into critical and ancillary details, setting the template over which we will give a detailed study of each of these seven feasts. And last time we left off, we were talking about how these feasts were appointed by God, for they are called the appointed times of the Lord, how these feasts were appointed by God for signs in Israel, and signs for the world, signs that serve as a natural indication of when the two harvests came in Israel, the spring harvest and then the autumn harvest. And we also mention how these natural signs point to the greater signs of prophecy and God's program revealed through Messiah for Israel and the world. These feasts are called in Leviticus 23 in the Hebrew Seder Moed, because they are called the appointed feasts, the appointed times, according to Leviticus 23:4. And remember, they are the feasts of the Lord. Yahweh says they are my feasts, Moedim, Leviticus 23, verse 2. So let's now examine how these feasts serve as God's appointed times and seasons for Israel, for the church, and indeed for the whole world. God has always used things, programs, events, and persons in Scripture to serve as prophetic signs, as natural signs, and signs of what He is going to do. And the seven feasts of Israel are no exception to that. Remember that in Bereshit, in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, 14 and 19, God created the celestial bodies of the sun, moon, and stars, which make up the interstellar heaven. He created them, He said, for signs and seasons, for days and years. So these planetary bodies that orbit our own solar system, and indeed all the stars that cover the vast universe, are used for measurements of seasons, days, and years. And of course, remember that even when we talk about interstellar travel or interstellar distances, we use the term light years, which I believe is 186,000 miles per second that light travels. And so these were created to give time, measurements, and signs. The sun and the moon were given to govern the festival seasons. Psalm 104:19 and Deuteronomy 16:6. We are also told by Koheleth, the preacher of Ecclesiastes 3:1, that there is a time and season for everything under the sun. Again, the sun serves as the time clock for day and night, for years as well. Likewise, the feasts of the Lord were to be kept in their appointed times and seasons. This tells us that God is a God of order, design, and He does everything according to a predetermined plan. And the feasts of Israel are a microcosmic truth of that universal truth, that whatever God does in relation to our world, and yes, even our universe, He does according to a timed and sequenced plan. And the feasts of Israel are no different. They are Seder Moed. They are appointed times. And as we're going to see in our further study of the feasts of Israel, the feasts of the Lord, for they are one and the same in this chapter of Leviticus 23, we're going to see that these feasts also symbolize the order of salvation from conversion to glorification. The Feast of Israel also will symbolize God's plan and program of redemption revealed through the Messiah that was established by this Messiah's first coming, which will be completed at His second coming. These feasts point to that orderly program, messianic program. So the feasts of the Lord were to be kept in their times and seasons. For instance, Passover, we are told in Exodus 13:10, was to be kept in its appointed season. And this is the first of the seven feasts, the crown jewel of all the feasts, if you will. So like Passover, the rest of the feasts were also to be kept in their order and time. Remember when the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, that the disciples asked Him a very pointed question about what will the Lord do with Israel? And note what Jesus says. He says to them in Acts 1:7, "It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in His own power." Note what Jesus said as to what He did not say here. He did not say that, no, God is through with Israel since the majority of them rejected Me in My first coming. He didn't say that. He simply said, it's not for you to know the time and seasons when God would establish the messianic kingdom in Israel. There is a time and there will be a season for that, but the apostles were not given that particular revelation when they asked Jesus that question. But note here, the times and seasons are also applicable to the return of Messiah and the establishment of His kingdom from Israel over all the earth. Like the feast, there is a time and season for that to occur. Paul uses the same phrase later on, the phrase Seder Moed, the appointed times, and applies it to the end times when he tells the Thessalonians of 1 Thessalonians 5:1 that they had no need to be told of the times and seasons they were living in. Obviously, Paul had already taught them these things when he was with them. And so you see that throughout Scripture, the importance of times and seasons in the mind of the Lord is given not only for the feasts, but for other things as well, from the creation of the planets, the sun, moon, and the stars, to the very time when Yeshua will return to Israel and establish His worldwide messianic kingdom from there. These scriptures, this review I've given you of the times and seasons and how they are used in Scripture, apply to Israel and the church. And God laid out His purposes for His prophetic program revealed through the Messiah in the feasts of the Lord by types and shadows. And this purpose are given in these feasts which foreshadow God's eternal purpose in Messiah for Israel and the church. And to illustrate how these feasts were to be celebrated in their proper time and season, remember that we read here in Leviticus 23 that Passover was to be kept in the first month of the sacred year. Shavuot, the Feast of Pentecost, was to be kept in the third month of the religious calendar of the Jews. Tabernacles was to be kept in the seventh month of this same year. Pesach, Passover, and Pentecost were celebrated during the spring rains and harvest. That would be the grain harvest. Tabernacles was also celebrated during the autumn rains and harvest, which would be considered the fruit harvest. When you now look back from our vantage point of history, you will see that each of the feasts, particularly the first four feasts of Leviticus 23, have already been fulfilled in their proper time in history, mainly through the life, death, and resurrection of Yeshua HaMashiach. If we want to know God's plan and program as it is revealed in the Messiah and foretold and predicted some 1,500 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, we need then to study the feast. And in that light, to quote Kevin J. Connor in his book, The Feast of Israel, Christians have no excuse or reason not to experience, know, and learn of the messianic and prophetic truths typified in the feasts of the Lord. If one fails to do this, they will cheat themselves by their ignorance, failing to discern the signs of the times given through these feasts, and they rob themselves of the enriching and edifying experience of seeing God's Messiah revealed beforehand through these feasts to Israel and the world. We as Bible-believing Christians need to know the signs and the seasons we are living in, and not be like the Pharisees of Jesus' day in Matthew 16, 1-3, who were ignorant. They did not know the signs of the times. But God has given us these feasts so that we can know what He is doing in His redemptive plan revealed through Mashiach. Indeed, let us be like the men of Issachar, who were commended for having an understanding of the times, to know what God's people ought to do. 1 Chronicles 16:32. Well, moving on, these feasts not only had to be celebrated in their proper month during the lunar year cycle upon which the Jewish calendar is based, but God had a specific location for these feasts to be celebrated. Again, the Word of God tells us this. The Lord commanded Israel to keep these seven feasts in a certain place. Not only were they to be celebrated in their Seder Moed, their appointed times and seasons, but in the very place which God appointed, a place where Yahweh said He would place His name there. So by this, God did not want the Jewish people to celebrate these feasts in any place, particularly places where the pagans had celebrated their idolatrous festivals, worshiping their many false gods. No, the Lord said that He would choose a place, and that place would be a set place of worship, a place where His eternal name would be there forever. Several scriptures confirm this command that God gave Israel. The Lord said in Deuteronomy 12:5, "But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put His name there, even unto His habitations shall you seek, and there you shall go." And he says again in that same chapter in verse 11, "Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause His name to dwell there." Notice here already that God in it establishes an unbreakable link between the place and His name. Later on in Deuteronomy, specifically chapter 16, God reiterates again that all offerings and worship and celebration of these feasts must take place at the location where His name was to be placed. Deuteronomy 16, verses 2, 6, 7, and 11 and 15 says, "But at the place which the Lord your God shall choose to place His name in, there you shall sacrifice the Passover at evening, at the going down of the sun, at the season that you come out of Egypt, and you shall roast and eat it in the place which the Lord your God shall choose, and shall turn in the morning and go into your tents." And then verse 16 of Deuteronomy 16 says that three times a year shall all Jewish males appear before the Lord, during the feasts of unleavened bread, Pentecost, and tabernacles. Now, where was the place that God was going to do this? Well, first, it was in the tabernacle in the wilderness. God instructed the Jewish people in Exodus 25 and on to build and construct a tabernacle, a place where He could meet them, a place where He could dwell with His people. And so before they entered into the promised land, God had set up a place in their wilderness wanderings where they could meet Him and celebrate these feasts. And that would be the tabernacle. Secondly, that place eventually was established when Israel entered into the promised land and established a home there for the nation. This place was in the temple at Jerusalem. First, remember that the whole reason for building a tabernacle was that God might have a place where He could dwell in His presence and glory, a place where He could record His name, a place where He could fellowship with His people. That then was transferred to the temple in Jerusalem. And we know that that is the place, the final place, where God would place His name amongst the nation of Israel. 2 Chronicles 6:6, God says that He chose Jerusalem to place His name there forever. Forever. And so eventually that would be the place where the people of Israel would go and celebrate these feasts and offer the appropriate sacrifices to worship Him. Which brings us to another important point about these feasts. These feasts were celebrated with an appropriate blood sacrifice. The very foundation for forgiveness of sin and worship of the God of Israel hinged upon the sacrificial system. And there is given to us a very detailed description of what these sacrifices were in the book of Leviticus, chapters 1 and 7. And from these sacrifices, the festivals of the Lord were to be initiated, celebrated, and consummated. And a lot of people don't know that. These sacrifices were to be made in the temple of the Lord. specific offerings, the Torah required specific offerings to be presented at each of these feasts. For the feast of Passover in the first month, Numbers 28:11-25. Sacrifices were required in the feast of Shavuot, Numbers 28:26-31. And sacrifices and offerings were also required for the other feasts, the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and the last feast, Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. And why did God require this? Well, you have to remember that one of the outstanding truths of redemption is that the Lord wanted to permanently impress upon Israel, and for that matter, all of the world, that blood atonement was necessary for salvation and the ability to approach a holy God. Only by blood, sacrificial blood shed for the sinner, the innocent victim sacrifice for the guilty, only by that can there be feasting and fellowship with the Lord. It was by and on the basis of this shedding of sacrificial blood, the blood atonement, that these feasts could be celebrated. Remember what God said concerning the blood of sacrifice in Passover, which set the tone for the rest of the feast, and how they also required sacrifice. God said in Exodus 12:13, "And the blood shall be to you a token," there's that word sign or token again, "upon the houses where you are, and where I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you." And then remember what God said in Leviticus 17:11. He said, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." God will have nothing to do with man. He will remain separate from him, and he will, and has expressed his wrath and judgment over him. And the only way he can be appeased, the only way he can be approached, is that man must give a blood atonement. A sacrifice had to be made to pay for the broken law which sinners transgress. Today, it is by the shed blood of Jesus Christ that one enters into a relationship with God and can remain in His presence, accepted, beloved, pardoned, and forgiven. Apart from the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. There is no fellowship with God. And so too with Israel. We learn that of all of God's revelation, fellowship, and celebration with the nation, all of this rested upon the foundation of the sacrificial blood of atonement. Today, and ever since the Lord Jesus gave His life for us on the cross, God the Father speaks to us through the blood of His Son. And upon this basis alone, we have redemption from Him, fellowship with Him, and we can worship and celebrate in His presence. So these sacrifices that were mandated to celebrate the feasts of the Lord, again, you are united in pointing to the fundamental New Testament truth that the blood of Jesus is the perfect and only once for all final sacrifice, which God now accepts. All the animal sacrifices given under the Old Covenant, all the animal sacrifices offered during the feasts of the Lord have been fulfilled and abolished by the once-for-all final perfect sacrifice of Messiah Jesus. His sacrificial death on the cross fulfills and abolishes all the innumerable animal sacrifices offered under the Old Testament economy. Messiah Jesus' sacrifice is never to be repeated or continued, as some falsely teach in the church today with this concept of the sacrifice of the Mass. No, Christ died once for all, never to die again. That is a repeated truth made often in the New Testament book of Hebrews. Christ's one perfect substitutionary death has fulfilled all the multitude of animal sacrifices that were offered under the Old Covenant. And so, by an extended application, that would include the sacrifices given under these feasts of the Lord in Leviticus 23. All the sacrifices of the feasts of the Lord are fulfilled in the one sacrifice of Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ, at Calvary. It is upon this foundation of New Covenant blood that all believers can experience and enjoy the spiritual meaning of these feasts and the messianic truths they illustrate, symbolize, and picture from Calvary to the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, now you can come before the Lord through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, all of your sins, beloved, that you have committed, all the wrongs you have done, all the mistakes you have made towards man and more importantly towards God, can be wiped out, freely pardoned, and you can enter into the presence of a loving and forgiving Father if you will but accept the Lord Jesus' death for you on the cross. You can do that by simply asking Him into your heart. Will you do that with me now? Just offer this, your faith, your trust in the Lord through this prayer. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I repent. I turn away from my sin to fully embrace You. I believe You died on Calvary's cross as the final and perfect sacrifice of which all the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to. Cleanse me by Your blood. Wash me whiter than snow. I believe that You rose again from the dead so that I could have eternal life with You now and a home with You in heaven. Come into my life. Take control. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've done that and prayed that prayer with me, expressing your faith through that prayer, write to us and we'll help you as you begin to experience your walk with your Lord and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Well, my time is past. Until next time, Shalom Aleichem, Yeshua HaMashiach. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.